We're going to start again on the beginning of chapter 15, if that's all right.
Okay.
These kings come fast and furious now. You know, you have your few famous ones, and then in order to see how you get from step A to step B, you list some of them are not really remarkable, like we only use a verse or two to describe them, and then we go on. And so we do a number of them. It's important to remember certain rules. So, and we're also going to go back and forth. We're going to go back between Yeruvim on the one side with the northern kingdom, and then we're going to go to Yehuda. Those are the two kingdoms, and that was Rechavim. So let's begin chapter 15 again. B'shnas Shmona Esrei Lemelech Yeruvim ben Nevat, Malach Aviyah Mal Yehuda. Now, the prototype for the Jewish kings was like David HaMelech. He was the head of the monarchy. He started the monarchy, and every one of his descendants is held up to him to see whether they took after David, their father, or they went after, in many cases, was their mother or really like Shlomo, like they didn't totally follow in the ways of David. In other words, he set an example for a king. We find that really their first king was Shaul, and David, for example, when they celebrated the bringing of the ark in, he danced in front of the. He felt that it was appropriate for the king to show enthusiasm and excitement over ceremony, and his wife had seen growing up that her father-in-law was into a certain pageantry and a certain proper, David said, Hashem chose my way over that way. Mm-hmm. In other words, Hashem wanted the king to be somebody who would use enthusiasm to lead the people and would show an excitement. And he was the sweet singer of Israel. He had the beautiful songs that would motivate people. And so he kind of set a certain passion or a certain tone for what a monarch should be. And we look at his descendants and we see if they measure up. And when we start saying, well, they were like your mother, and especially if the mother's name is a foreigner or was not so good, that kind of tells us what happened to them. And then later on, we'll see that some of the kings we mentioned, were they like David or were they not like David? So in the 18th year of Yeruvim, meanwhile, after, I guess, Rechavim, we find Malach Aviyam. Somebody named Aviyam is king on Yehuda. And we see very little about him. Shalushan and Malach, he's king for 3 years. And we mention his mother, and we don't stop there with his mother, but we call who's the mother. Now, sometimes we don't even mention who their parents were, but here we mention the grandparents. It must be that the mother related to her family. Who was the mother? Bas Avishalom. She was the son of a rebellious father. So if it mentions that he took after his mother, and his mother was from the Avshalom side, Avshalom, we didn't see good things from him. So that gives us an idea of where he went wrong. Something was wrong in the training. Then he was just like his father, Shiraz Lefanov. Now, by the way, he wasn't worse than his father. You can give him credit. He didn't make it any worse, but that's not good enough for a king. King isn't allowed to just say, well, this always worked. The people who were here before me did this, so I'm going to do it. That's not a leader. A leader has to be a trailblazer. One of the things that we're going to see is that often kings would do that. They would inherit the throne and they would just continue on the way things were, and that doesn't work. So what was wrong with him and his father? Now, the kings from the side of Yehuda were not idol-worshipping kings, even though the people sometimes were. The kings themselves were pretty loyal. So what was wrong with him? We don't know how old he was, but he probably was alive during the times of Shlomo, his grandfather. V'lo hayo levav shalom im Hashem elokav kelevav David avis. He wasn't wholehearted. Now, actually, if you only had the second part of the verse, you'd say that doesn't sound so bad. He wasn't quite like David, but and then in the first part, it's interesting. In other words, it made me that he wasn't so bad according to most standards. But he wasn't wholehearted. He did it half-hearted. That's not enough. We don't have any patience for it. You know, there are a lot of, you know, like politicians, if you say the worst thing you could say about them is they didn't do it with their whole heart. They weren't corrupt and they weren't...
No good.
Right. But for us, if they don't do it with their whole heart, now sometimes that means hypocrisy, but sometimes it means that we believe that you serve Hashem with all of your heart, with all of your might. You can't take it easy. You're supposed to put your whole, if you're going to be the king, you've got to put your whole self into it. And that's like we find with David, that he didn't rest. Not only didn't he rest, he looked for trouble, so to speak. Like, he was looking around and he said, you know, Hashem's in a house of a tent. Yeah, we can't do that. Hashem's house should be something magnificent, right? And he starts a collection, a campaign. His life would have been a lot easier without the building campaign, right? Everybody would be much happier if you don't make waves and you just keep it the way it is. But that was the way David was, that he was always looking to improve and always looking to do new things and to make better. But apparently this Aviam was just not, wasn't wholehearted. Like David, his father, who David was actually his grandfather, but they didn't make the cut. They didn't make the cut, and he was similar to his father Rechavam, and that's it. We don't need to hear anything else about him. So why did Hashem have patience with this monarchy if they didn't? They didn't reflect the genius of David. Ki l'man David nasan Hashem elokav lo near Yerushalayim. Hashem, for the sake of David, left over a remnant. There's always going to be free will. Everybody can't be a genius. Everybody can't be a tzaddik. But in order that the line would continue and that future generations would have that possibility, so Hashem left over a remnant of kingship to the house of David. And so at the most this person could be would just be a conduit. He didn't do very much, but maybe one of his kids one day will do that. And also it kept Yerushalayim, the city of Yerushalayim, it kept Yerushalayim going. Now, if we're going to hold every king up to the example of David, what are we expecting exactly? What is that example? So it repeats that example over here in verse 5. Asher asa David es yasher b'nei Hashem. You got to be yasher. You got to be straight. You got to be honest. You got to be good. Yasher means all of that. The word yasher means that. Sometimes they call it upright. In modern Hebrew, when you're driving, if you go straight, it's yashar. You know, like you want to direct, yashar, yashar, yashar means go straight. Don't curve, don't go to the right, go yashar, yashar means like, you know, you go. But in describing a person, when a person is dishonest or half-hearted, it's not yashar, it's not straight, it's not... Our most important book of ethics is called Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Straight. That's a big compliment if you say about a person that they're yashar, that they're honest, they're upright. Can't say anything about, you know, that says it all. David was upright. Veinei Hashem v'losar mikol asher si. Now, part of the upright, being straight, is they some people they tend to move away from the straight path. In other words, we all have a path to go on. We all are going in a direction, or like Yaakov Avinu saw in his dream. We're all walking up a ladder. We're headed somewhere. We all want to go to the go on the right. Life is like a journey, and we're going straight on the path. And so every now and then, sometimes we get off the path. We take a little detour. So that's not straight. We're not going straight. We took a detour. We did something that isn't going to lead us where we want to go. That's what a going off the path. So David went straight on. His whole life he was thinking, how can I serve Hashem? What can I do to get where I want to go? Now, he didn't go off the path for the most part. V'lo sar mikol asher siva. He didn't take any detours. He didn't go on a roundabout way. He didn't do anything in a crooked way, for the most part. Now, even with David, you might say, well, why does it mention he did something wrong? Well, first of all, the Tanakh never whitewashes people. Everybody can make a mistake. And if you think that certain good people are never make mistakes, then a person feels, and what hope is there for me? Because we all know our own mistakes and our own shortcomings. And so it's important to realize great people make mistakes too. So as great as David was, it says for the most part he didn't have any detours. There was that one thing. The same author, which was most people say was Yirmiyahu, who earlier in the books didn't spare David when it talked about his sin, it didn't spare him at all. You know, he got the Torah spoke to him in very harsh terms, but that was in order for him to realize the extent of his sin and to properly atone for it. But afterwards, looking at it, in the scheme of things, in the scheme of who David was, for the most part, he was straight. In other words, for the most part, David HaMelech was on the straight path all of his life. And for the most part, he didn't take any detours, except one. He had one detour. We always get the impression, because the Torah describes the sin in such great length, that this was like, you know, you talk about David, that's all you could talk about is Bathsheba, you know. But if you look at it in the sense of this verse, oh, only that one little thing. And it doesn't even say Bathsheba was the problem. It says the problem was Uriah, was the husband. Rach b'davar Uriah Hachiti. Most people say that everything that happened, you could find an excuse for, an explanation for. And a lot of laws are like that, where, you know, technically it was nothing wrong, you know, this and that. With Uriah, many people say that he could have prosecuted Uriah, and he could have had him judged by the courts. And instead, he just told Yoav to put him in the front of the fighting. And that was his mistake. He should have, if he really meant to prosecute him, there's a process for that. Even nobody's above the law. And every leader, that's Richard Nixon, right? But in other words, every leader, even good leaders, bad leaders, the mistake that people make is they think that the laws don't apply to them. And so in that one area, he swerved. Okay, fine. Verse 6. But what happened, though, was the tribe split up, and things were never good. They were never peaceful. We'll see other generations that there'll be, but there was really war, civil war, or constant warfare in between the tribes all the days of as long as Rechavim and Yeravim were alive, those were the two people that started it. Things never calmed down. There was always resentment. There was always things between them. Verse 7. All the rest of the details you can go read about in the history books. Tanakh has an interesting way of doing that, just saying, well, in other words, there may be that there are other worthwhile things about them, but that's not the purpose of this book. We're giving the chain of command, so to speak, and we point out the moral teachings that apply to future generations. But, you know, whether he built buildings or roads or towers or raised the taxes, you can read about that in the history books. Now, Aviam, even though it's interesting, even though he wasn't the original breakaway, in other words, Yeravim didn't break away from him, he kept the fight going. I guess there was a choice, like, you know, the fact that Rechavim and Yeravim would fight, they had the argument, and they had the war against each other, and that makes sense. But the next generation had the option, and he kept it going. So it says, Muhammad haitse bein Aviyam bein Yeravim. Don't know that the war was a good thing. What was the purpose of the war? Was the war to bring the people back together, or was it just because they didn't like each other? You know, what was the? But a war amongst brothers is never really a good thing. Verse 8. The Yishkav Aviyam imavosaf, and Aviyam died and was buried with his victor of Yerdav. Yimloch Asa beno Taktav, and he had a son who was called Asa. And Asa, we're going to hear some nice. We're going to learn about. He was king for quite a long time, and we have more to say. So that's really all we have to say about the short reign of Aviyah. He wasn't, you know, like I said, in verse 3 we said that he continued on like his father. He didn't improve anything, and therefore his reign wasn't that long. It really was not much mentioned about him. Okay, verse 9. But Shnas Esami of Melech Yisrael, in the 20th year of the king of Israel, Melech Asa Yehuda. Asa became king of Yehuda. By boy in Vachashana Melech Yisrael, he was king for 41 years. That's a long time. Today we switch politicians often because the problem is if you get a bad one and they be there for a long time, then it's really it's not worth it. So that's why one of the reasons that we have relatively short amount of time for our politicians. But he was king for 41 years. V'shem Imo, and his mother's name was Maka Bas Avishalom. He also was descended from the Avishalom line. Now, that's not a good line, as we said before. Avishalom rebelled. But we find this by Rivka, that by Rivka it mentions her family, and we know that they were wicked, her father Lavan, her brother Lavan, and her father. But the point of the matter there was that she grew up amongst bad people and she chose to be good. She didn't give excuses and say, well, I was born, look at my family, look how I was. And so here too, Asa had all the excuses ready. Look at the other king, look what Aviam was the descendant of Avishalom, and why should Asa have been any better? He had all the excuses. He could have just continued on like his father. But that's not how he was. Verse 11. Yes, Asa Yashar Veinei Hashem. He had that quality of Yashrus. He had that quality of being upright and straight. He didn't allow himself to veer from the path. And that was the Kedavid Aviv. He was like his father David, really, like I said, his great grandfather at this point, because you had David, Shlomo, Rechavim, Aviam, and now Asa. But the prototype was he like David or not? Did he have those qualities of David? And again, maybe he even saw David. We don't know how old he was, really. It doesn't mention it over here. Although, if he was king 41 years, I imagine he was pretty young when he started his reign. Now, when we say he does, he described his greatness in that he was straight, and then we're going to see that the being straight sometimes requires you to take action. It's not enough to be upright. You have to sometimes prevent evil or stop evil. And so let's see what he did. Verse 12, yeah, he got rid of the Kedeshim. Kedeshim, some people say he got rid of the prostitution and the homosexuality and the immoral behavior. But Yasser is called Galilee, and he got rid of the idols, the Sherasa of Osef. And it's very convenient for us to, you know, a lot of people like to talk about the idols, and we're much smarter and much brighter, and we don't have the idols. But I think we mentioned here in the Talmud that most of the Gemara really mentions that, you know, Jews are a smart people. They knew the idols weren't, you know, was nothing to it. But they liked all the immoral behavior that went along with it. In other words, the idols were a lot of fun. They had great orgies and great parties. And so it was convenient for people to do that if they wanted to live that kind of lifestyle. And it was not easy to uproot it from the people. But he, as a king, saw that it was destructive. And he uprooted it. He got rid of the idols, and he got rid of the immoral behavior that went along with it. Now, one of the more difficult things was his own grandmother was involved in that idolatry, and he got rid of that too, which was not easy. Vigamis Maka Ima of Isirena Magvira, he took her off her throne. He was willing to challenge even things that were difficult. Like, sometimes people are willing to stop corruption, but not in their own family, or not when it's very close to home. A very straight person, if you stop corruption, you have to get rid of it in your family as well. We've seen that throughout, like, Eli was a great person, but his sons had corrupted the temple service. He was not able to stop them, like the people around him. But if a person is really great, they stop the people around them from being corrupt as well. And so over here, even though this was the queen mother, he's going to stop her. And she was influenced by these foreign idols. She had a mafletis. And we were talking about what that was. There were different descriptions of the... It was one of these immoral gods, one of these things. He destroyed his grandmother's idol, and he cut it to pieces of Yisuf and Aplikidron, and he threw it into the river so it would never be used again. It would. A lot of these things were made out of valuable metals, and people would retrieve them. And so, he in order to make sure it would never be used again, he threw it into the river. One thing I was reading about it's an interesting thing. It starts off really with Rus, and that was in the Jewish monarchy. We find that there was a role for the queen mother, and it wasn't the queen, it was the mother of the king. And we find the first one that's mentioned with is that it said that when David made his throne, he had a chair for Rus, his great grandmother. And we're going to read about her, God willing, tomorrow night, the Shavuos. And we have a tradition that, you know, the wise women, you know, the country would be a much better place if we would have women in important positions. They a lot of times men on their own can really spoil things. They need I think the world recognizes that often, like they look at these big corporations and there's no. So I would say where Judaism differs is that they want, in order for the corporation to succeed, they want to put a woman there in a suit acting like a man. What you need is a woman acting like a woman who has a little common sense to straighten out the men on the corporate ladder who are off base. And we find that that was the role of the women. In the times of Shlomo HaMelech, when he took over the throne, it says that at first he acted like an adolescent, like he was enjoying the position of authority, and he was amassing lots of toys and doing lots of things. And it says that his mother Bathsheba had him tied to a pole, and she whipped him. And she said, Shlomo, you behave yourself, you know. And she said that everybody knows your father was righteous, and if you're misbehaving, they're going to blame it on me. And that's what they describes. And she read him the Riot Act, and he don't know how many times this happened, but she kept her son Shlomo from, as long as she was alive, Shlomo was okay. There was, when you talk about the monarchy of Israel, we find that there was this role of the mothers. At one point it got so bad that there was one of the queen mothers assassinated all of the male descendants and tried to rule as a queen. That happened later. But it was only because it was such an important role that she played. And when you think about it, it makes sense that the mother would be wiser than, let's say, one of the queens, you know, to put in charge, because she has the wisdom of the ages, and she would bring a lot of that to the throne to be there. And so we find this role of they call it the Queen Mother, or I don't know what, I'm not sure if that's the right title of the, what you call the, but it was usually the mother of the present king had that role, and she didn't lose it even if the king died. You know, over here it's his grandmother who had that role. And but in this case she was a bad queen, and he was, even though it must have been uncomfortable for him, he took his grandmother's idol and he removed it, and he was willing to do that. One of the things that we're going to find is that as much good as he did, he wasn't able to get rid of all the evil. Verse 14, Babamasosar, he wasn't able to get rid of the backyard altars that they had. That's a subject that we're going to talk about more as we go on. Once we had the central place, people weren't supposed to have their own little backyard synagogues. They were supposed to go and pray in the central place. But at certain times, those are very convenient. Sometimes people weren't up to walking up to the Beis HaMikdash. There were a lot of crowds in the Beis HaMikdash. There were a lot of lines. And it was much more convenient to be able to offer something in your backyard. And and some people were very inspired by davening in their own private backyard bama. But therefore, the kings had a hard time removing them. If the problem was that only that some people like to pray at home, it wouldn't have been such a bad thing. But what we're going to see was it was very easy to switch. If you were praying at home, you could pray one day to Hashem, and the next day you could offer a sacrifice to an idol. Whereas if you were coming to synagogue, you had other people around, and you were kept on the right path. But even the good kings were unable to get rid of the bamos. That seems to be a pattern. But it doesn't mean that he was bad. One of the questions may be is, why didn't he get rid of the bamos? Why didn't he rule with a stronger hand? Why wasn't he stronger with the people? So, also we're going to see a very important rule, and that is his grandfather, Rehavam, got burned because he was too strong of a king. In other words, when he came in, he said, well, you know, the people want us to go easy on them, we're going to be tough with them. And what happened? He lost it all. So the lesson that was handed down in the family is, as a king, you can't be too strong. You can't be too heavy-handed. You're going to turn the people away. They all want to go to Yeruvim because he makes it easier for them. So therefore, sometimes the kings were reluctant to be too strong because the people would resent it. And maybe the people would go over to the other side. So many people say that's why, that explains why the kings didn't go all the way. You know, there's only so much you could do. If in order to get rid of the bummers, that would be too intrusive. Rachlev Avasa. Now, if he did something wrong, so why isn't he as bad as his father? The answer is, sometimes it's not important whether you made a mistake, you didn't make a mistake, you did it all, you didn't all. The question was, what was your intent? What were your motives? So it says, Hayu Shalom Hashem Kol Yamav. His heart was whole with Hashem. He was not a hypocrite. He didn't sway. So it could be, you know, looking back, you know, he could have gone a little further, but it wasn't, he had a reason for it. You know, he did what he did, he tried his best. So that's kind of the description of Asa. He was good, and, you know, he's one of the famous all-time great kings, but it didn't mean that he was perfect, but based on what he understood, he did his best he could, and he was willing to make trouble for himself. He was willing to get rid of problems even in his own household. It was even his own grandmother was willing to get rid of her idols. And again, we mentioned that with the idolatry went a certain immoral behavior. And we look at the two as both being a problem. 16 or 15. Now, it says an interesting thing over here. It says that his father had donated certain pledges, and he never paid his dues. There are certain people that do that. They make lots of pledges and just go up in the office. They never pay, right? So he made sure to pay his father's pledges. He paid all his father's pledges. Kachet Beis Hashem. Not clear exactly what they were. And it doesn't even mention, but it says that he paid his debts. He looked, as, you know, other people say, well, his father never got around to doing it. He had all the excuses. No. The Aveh is Kachet of it. He brought his father's sanctified. Sometimes people dedicate things. They promise, you know, that this gold will go to the temple. So, his father, for whatever reason, didn't actually give it to the temple. He did. B'kachei Beis Hashem, kesev ezav v'kelim, gold, silver, vessels. He did whatever he was supposed to. Now, the next question, though, is, how was he going to be on foreign policy? So, again, we got a new king. He's a good king. He's doing his best. Would he continue the war, or would he not continue the war? So let's see what happens. 16 in Milchama Haisa Bein Asa Bein Basha. Now we get a new king on the other side. The other side is a guy named Basha. So Asa and Basha are at it. Melech Yisrael Kol Yemehem. They continue the war. There's an interesting tradition that we're going to talk a little bit about, and that is that when the tribe split, we said that Hashem did that to teach Shlomo a lesson. And it said that Shlomo had certain excesses. And Hashem said, because you've acted this way, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from your children. And that was the will of Hashem. So Hashem wanted the kingdom to be split. But obviously Hashem didn't want it to split forever. So what happened? So tradition has it that during the reign of King Asa, it should have come back together after 36 years. I don't know how they come up with the 36th year. They talk, but at the 36th year, the kingdoms were supposed to reunite, and we're going to see something happened that Asa really blew it, which is really interesting. Like he had the opportunity to bring the tribes back together, and it didn't happen. And but he doesn't go down as a bad king. It was bad judgment. Whatever, things didn't happen in the right way. But the country was supposed to reunite, and it just never happened. And we'll see the circumstances. Between him and the other king, there was war all their days, and we'll see that that's part of the issue of how we can reunite the Jewish people, and that should be on our mind. You know, like we always ask that there be shalom in the Jewish people. Like we should always want to think how we can bring people together, bring different groups together when we can reunite. We believe that if we would be united with our brothers, then we wouldn't have to worry about outside enemies. In other words, if we would get along with each other, we wouldn't have to worry about the Arabs and the anti-Semites. And so if we can work on working, and we all have levels, you know, within everybody's families, we have people some people don't get along with. Sometimes it's direct, sometimes it's indirect, and then sometimes it's within the community. The ideal would have been at some point in this time during the reign of Asa to bring them back. So let's see what happens. V'yal Basham Meluch Yisrael Yehuda. Now, it's not easy to want to unite with the kingdom of Israel. They actually made a war against Yehuda. And I'm on verse 17. And what did they do? But even as the Ramallah built Yotza, they built a wall. They tried to cut off the tribe of Yehuda. They tried to, they did a, what do you call it when you don't let any goods, in, you know, they,
A blockade.
They made a blockade against Yehuda. And Ubal Asa Melech Yehuda. They tried to make it that nobody could come or go. The Six-Day War, which we just celebrated, you know, people forget. The Arabs didn't let us go through the, they cut off the shipping lanes in the Straits of, where it is. And, you know, the UN at that time was hypocritical. They, they guaranteed the international waters, and nobody lifted a finger. Nobody lifted a finger, you know. And, you know, everybody thought Israel has to go back to the Six-Day War. They don't talk about it with it was the world community that let the Jewish people down that war took place. Because they, you know, here the Arabs were trying to cut us off and trying to prevent any shipping from reaching the land of Israel. And they did, Nasser did it. He was the president of Egypt. And nobody lifted a finger. And Israel felt that they had to go to war because they couldn't survive with a blockade. Nobody can be, as a country, you can't be locked in. You need to be able to have access to other places. And Basha wanted to cut off the two tribes. Now, you're King Asa, what are you going to do? So, let's see what he did. Verse 18. He took all the gold and all the silver and all whatever he had in the treasure houses, and he gave them to his messengers. He went and he hired foreign mercenaries. He hired the king of Aram to wage war against the 10 tribes. Yosha, the one that he went to the king in Damascus, and he said, you know, that's why we have, you know, every now and then when you see, like, there's certain Jews that are on the side of the Arabs or whatever, like, what's the matter with them? You know, like, when a Jew, the second temple was destroyed because the two brothers of the Hashmonaim, one of them brought the Romans in to in other words, a Jew should never bring a non-Jew against his fellow Jew. That's not a good thing. And that's what happened here. Now, you might argue, what choice did he have? And Scripture is not unusually critical with him for doing it. We're going to see here. But he felt that this was his only choice. So he went to his buddy in Damascus. Now, the people in Damascus weren't necessarily, you know, weren't going to do this for free, but if you give them money, they're certainly willing to wage war with the Jewish people. This is what he said, verse 19, Bris, Beinu, Beinacho, Beinaviu, Beinavicha. He said, we're buddies, our fathers were buddies. Hine, Shalati Lecha, here, have some money. Hesem, Azav, Lach. You know, I know you would, it's not about the money. You do this because you care about us, right? But here's the money anyways. As far as he says, Basha, you know, break your treaty with Basha, Melech Yisrael, and V'yal Me'olai, and then this way I can get him off my back. So he didn't actually tell him to go to war against Basha, but he said, you know what, just break your treaty with him, and if he realizes that his borders aren't secure, then he's not going to fight with me. He'll have to use his force against him. 20. So he heard. So he sent his officers that belonged to him to go and attack Jewish cities. So again, we have this... it's ingrained in our psyche that a Jew should never go to a non-Jew. Like, even when you have to sue a person, like, you know, a person sometimes has a dispute with their fellow Jew, it's not the ideal to have to go take him to court, you know, and have a non-Jew, you know, go and the ideal would be really to go to a Jewish court first, to go to a Beis Din or to try to work it out. But we just have a bad taste in our mouth when a Jew goes to a non-Jew to come against his fellow Jew. Sometimes you can't but help it. I mean, look what happened over here. It actually kind of saved the day. The Yachas, Ion, Vestan, Bezos. So this, the Damascus king, the Syrian king, came and he attacked. That's Kokinus Kolad, the land of Naphtali. Verse 21, Vehikashama Basha Vyekdom Mnos Esarama. Now, when Basha heard that he had trouble, that he was being attacked from Aram, from the Arabs in Syria, So he stopped his war against his fellow Jew, and Vayesha B'Tirtza, he went back from his campaign against Yehuda, and he went to his capital city of Tirtza. Now, there was one problem, and that was that they had built a tremendous siege equipment to block off the Jewish people. So Asa realized that he couldn't assume that the king of Israel would never come back and try to start that campaign again. So he had he saw an opportune time to take down the siege works. 22. V'melech Asa Shmias Kol Yehuda. So he called out to all of Yehuda, "Ey Naki." He said, "Nobody's free from this. Don't tell me you're busy." V'yisu es avnei harama. You got to, everybody take a stone. They had this huge pile, these huge stone walls. Everybody take a stone in the wood, Asher Bona Basha, Bimin Bama Melech Asas, Geba Bin Yamin. And he took all those stones down and used them for building materials to help build up the walls in Bin Yamin and Mitzpah. And that was the end of that campaign. So what's really interesting is Scripture almost doesn't judge Asa here. It doesn't say good move, bad move. But in other places we find that it was a lost opportunity. That by going to the non-Jew and... So what other option did he have? So there's one view that he himself should have gone out to war against the Basha. And he should have had faith in Hashem that it would work out. Which is an interesting... there's another book called Direi Hayamim that we've done that. That's the Chronicles. And in Chronicles it talks about Asa. He waged war against the Cushim. The Africans, there was an African war, the Libyans, whatever, there was a war against Asa, and he won that battle. And so it seems like, again, there's just so much more to the story than what we know from this book. So it seems that he was capable of going out to battle, but he didn't want to battle himself, his fellow Jews, but perhaps had he gone out with faith in Hashem against the 10 tribes, he would have reunited everybody, and he would have won. You know, when you think about it, you know, when they had the Civil War here, that's really what happened. The South didn't want a war, they just wanted to break off. And the North went to war to bring the South back in the Union. And so that would have been the battle that he would have done, would have been to go out to wage war to reunite. And he should have had... Now, it's a tough one to know when you have to have faith, when you know to go to war. War is so tough to know when you're going to win, when you're not going to win. The strategy that he used, the sages were critical of, but they weren't critical of him because, he did his best. You know, to him that made sense. That was the strategy that worked. But perhaps had he gone with faith that somehow that they would work this out, then maybe they would have been brought back together. We really have very few verses to go by over here. That's really the challenge. Like, we don't really know, we just know the basics, that there was this battle, and this is what happened, and he got everybody to remove the stones, and let's see what else. 23, Vayesa, Kol Divrei Asa, and there's a lot of other stuff, all the Kol Gavurasa, and all of his great things. He had great battles, Kol Asher Asa, V'Arim Asher Bani, he built cities, along him between my Divrei, you can read about it in the history books, the Malka Yehuda. Now, one thing is throws in. Rakla Asik Nasu Chola Es Raglov. When he got old, he had foot trouble. Now, that's a strange thing to tell you. I mean, most people, when they get old, they don't feel so good. They got trouble somewhere, you know. Why does it even have to tell you that? You know, like, okay, you know, when he got old, who doesn't have foot trouble? You know, you go to the senior citizen places, everybody's, you know, moving along, you know, they go slowly, they have trouble, right? So what's the big deal that he got foot trouble?
If you've ever had foot trouble, you wouldn't ask.
You wouldn't ask, right? But there's a guy to tell us that. I mean, that's the... and it's a funny term. It almost sounds like chola esrag, like his feet got sick. Have you ever wondered why in Israel, you know, they always have this issue, why they don't draft all the rabbis that are studying? And because we learned our lesson that Asa was he shut down the university, he shut down the yeshivas, he said, we can't take any chances. Everybody's got to go take a stone. And apparently he should have had some faith, at least, not to shut down the yeshivas, and certain people should have been exempt. And that's in our psyche. That was a mistake that he made. And so the feet of the Jewish people, the thing that gives us our standing, is our yeshivas, is our scholarship, is our commitment to being the people of the book. And we can't forget that. And so apparently because he shut down all the schools and said everybody's got to go to the front, he was punished with a foot sickness in his old age.
Diabetes,
gout, whatever. I don't know which one it was. But keep in mind, he was a great king and a good king, and he's described as doing what was good and right in Hashem's eyes. But it doesn't mean that he couldn't have made a mistake along the way. And again, this battle campaign. At some point, he didn't leave anything to chance. In other words, he took all of the treasures, which included the treasures of the temple and included the artifacts, and he sold them away because he had no faith that it would work out. To some extent, it's always a challenge of knowing how much, when do you have faith, and when do you not leave it up to faith, do you take action? And we find... we find a combination of ideas throughout our scripture. For example, it says that Yosef was thrown in prison because the wife of Potiphar accused him, and he interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker, and he said to the butler, "Please remember me." And so the rabbi said that he sinned by saying please. He begged. And he should have had faith that you don't have to beg. Hashem didn't expect him to beg. It would have been enough to say, you know, by the way, if you ever get out of here, please, you know, he did it on his level. He shouldn't have begged. And so we always find this combination of we're not supposed to rely on miracles, but on the other hand, we're supposed to have faith. So how does that work? Like how to? And so the truth is, there's a line somewhere. There's a certain line where we do what's right, and we have faith that it'll work out. Like, and then there's another line where, like for example, we don't work on Shabbos. Well, what if sometimes people lose their job because they don't work on Shabbos? If they lose their job, their family will starve. If God doesn't want their family to starve, right? He wants us to support it. Well, you know, don't, you know, tell your boss you can't work on Shabbos and have faith that somehow it'll work out. You know, we've been around for a few thousand years, we'll manage, you know, so we are supposed to have faith, and yet on the other hand, as much as we're supposed to have faith, we're supposed to do what we call hishtadlis. We're supposed to do our part. If a person says, well, I'm going to sit back and God will save, then he's not going to save. He only helps those that help themselves, right? And so, it's really a difficult subject. You have to know how much you do on faith and how much, and a lot of great, you know, over the years, there are times when people make a mistake in one way where they don't make enough effort. You know, even with Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was sitting there by the sea and the Egyptians were following, so he says, praying to God. God says, don't pray, go in the water. Go forward. You know, there's a time for prayer or there's a time for action. And he said, now it's time for action. Step, go forward. And so there's this challenge in life is really deciding to having that right combination of doing our efforts and then, on the other hand, knowing what's too far. So he was correct in having everybody come forward, but perhaps he was incorrect in closing down the yeshivas and closing down the schools. He was correct in trying to save the country from the enemy, but perhaps he didn't need to hire a Gentile to attack in the rear. Maybe he could have found another way to do it. So there's this balance, and it's very easy to see the balance in other people. Well, this was going too far. And you know, like Israel is criticized, well, the Syrians were crossing the border and we were excessive violence, right? Well, what's excessive? You know, to some extent you have to do a reasonable amount of protecting your boundaries, and you can't let people climb over your fences and cross over your borders, and you have to, if what you need to stop them is to shoot in the air or to shoot at their feet, that's what you got to do. Well, no, it's excessive, right? So you should have known that you didn't need to do it that much. What would have happened if you shot a few more rubber bullets or whatever? Like it's a tough our enemies will always say that we overdid it, right? And if at the end of the day, we believe the way to save lives is to be, you know, you have to be aggressive. You have to do, it's just an interesting line. And sometimes you have to recognize it or know when to get guidance of when do I do it on faith? When do I say, well, things will work out? And when do I have to work harder and I have to do, I'll never forget when I got engaged, I went to my my Rebbe and I said, should I move to Israel? Listen, if you're a Jew, you should think about moving to Israel. Why not? That's where we all belong. That's where we all, should I move to Israel? So he said to me, do you have a job there? I said, no, but I have faith. Things will work out. He said, don't move to Israel on faith. He said, if you have a job, you know, or you have a plan, so then it's, you know, take a leap of faith, but you don't go there without a plan. And that's why I'm here. I never went to Israel. Never settled there. There's a certain amount of things that you're supposed to have faith on, and then there are other things where you're not. You should if you don't have a plan, you can't. Apparently there was a mistake here, but it wasn't. He's still judged for being straight and honest. And we'll just finish off with 24. B'yishu basim yavosa, and he lied down with his fathers. B'kavri mavosa b'ir David, and he was buried there. And then his son was Yehoshaphat.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.